How deep the Father's love. How deep the Savior's love. It's all about the love, Lord, that you have for us. Why you suffered, why you died, why you took the punishment that we deserve. Because you love us. Father, you sent your Son. Why? Because you love us. Your love is overwhelming. We love your love. We love your forgiveness. We love the sacrifice you made on our behalf. And as we gather here tonight, Lord God, please speak to our heart. Give us a greater appreciation, a greater understanding what you went through, Lord, what you went through, Father God, for us, for our benefit, for our good. We want to love you more, Lord God. Serve you more. Thank you for meeting with us here tonight, Lord God. May it be all about you. May you be exalted and glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good evening. So glad that we could gather here tonight. A special day. A day when we think about death, a very special death, a sacrificial death. I would say, without a doubt, the most important death any person has ever went through, because it's the death of Jesus Christ. And we need to take a special day to focus on what's so important about our Lord's death. And I believe it'll give us a greater appreciation of the sacrifice that he made, and of the wonderful consequences of what his death means for us, and also understand what would be the consequences if Jesus didn't die for us. Because we're going to celebrate the resurrection Sunday, but without his death, there's no resurrection. We have no hope of life beyond this one. We are eternally lost. So the greatest death that ever happened is when God died. Now, you might remember years ago, Time magazine had on their cover three big words: is God dead? Well, he did die, but he didn't stay dead. The grave couldn't hold him. Think about this. God died. There's no other belief system in the world, no other religion where the God that they worship dies, let alone chooses to die for our behalf. Allah didn't do it, Buddha didn't do it, any of the Hindu gods didn't do it. Only our God took on flesh and came to earth to be born as any human is, to eventually die. See, the death of the Son of God means everything to us. By his death, he took the punishment for our sins that we deserve, rightly deserve. And usually, on Good Friday, when I do the message, I like to look at how Jesus suffered, and we're going to talk about that tonight, because how much he suffered is a great indication of how much he loves us. But tonight, I want to take a little different direction. I want to look at what was this like for the Son's Father. What was it like for God the Father? It's easier for us to imagine what it was like for Jesus because he's human like us. He has a body like us. We can kind of imagine what he went through. But God is spirit. Did God suffer also? Well, let's first look at the relationship God the Father has with God the Son. And first of all, we have to understand God has emotions. God has feelings. The Bible speaks of his anger, his compassion, that God loves and hates. He grieves. He's jealous. He's joyous. He has regret. He's shown sadness. I believe God is sorrowful whenever a creation of his leaves this world without believing on his Son. The Son he gave as a special gift to mankind. And he's blessed, he's pleased when a person does call out and believes on Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us he delights in us. In Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. This isn't to say that our emotions and God's emotions are exactly the same. You know, we sometimes speak of our emotions, they cloud our judgment, or that they're fickle, because we have a sinful nature that's corrupted our emotions. God has no sin, and so his emotions are incorruptible. For example, there's a huge difference between human anger and divine anger, right? Human anger is subjective and too often out of control. I can personally attest to that. God's anger is rooted in divine justice. God's anger is always perfectly righteous and never arbitrary or mean-spirited. In his anger, he never sins. So let's look at the relationship God the Father has with God the Son. First of all, they've always been together from eternity past. There was never a time when God the Father and God the Son were not together. This changed when Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. They had never been separated until Jesus was born. But it was only a physical separation. And Jesus' birth was always part of God's plan. Think about this. God knew Adam and Eve were going to disobey him. Forever how long that Adam and Eve were with God before they ate of the fruit, God knew. He had always known. And he knew he was to have no choice but to expel them from the garden. Because he's holy and just, and disobedience could not be ignored. It had to be dealt with. Imagine how horrible the world would be if there was no consequence for sin. And because God knew they would disobey, God knew what was coming, looking down through the ages. Because God's above time. God could look ahead into the future and see all the evil that man was going to do. He can see the devastation of sin, all the rapes, all the murders, all the child abuse, all the serial killers, the Holocaust, all the other genocides. If I was God, when Adam and Eve sinned, I would have said, that's it. That's it. One law, I give you one rule and you couldn't follow it. I would have given up on mankind. But praise God, he didn't. There in the garden, he made a decision. He made a promise that he was going to save us. But it would be a costly decision because it was going to result in the death of a loved one, someone very dear to him. And even in this promise, there's the knowledge God has that his son is going to suffer. Remember, he said, Satan will bruise his heel. And we know that word bruise encompasses all the horrible suffering that Jesus was going to have to endure. God could have said, I'm sorry I created man. He did say that once, the time of Noah. Remember, the Bible says that the Lord was sorry that he had made man, and he was grieved in his heart. But he didn't give up on mankind in the garden, and he didn't give up on mankind then. You know, the ark was bigger than just to hold 8 people. God made it that way. And for 100 years, Noah preached about the judgment that God was sending on the earth, and that there was a way to escape that judgment. For 100 years. But how many people got in the ark? 8. 8 people. See, God provides salvation for mankind. Man has to respond to that, though. God offers his free gift of salvation to all, for God so loved the world. But it's a gift that needs to be received through faith. The Father loves the Son. John 17:23-24, Jesus speaking to his Father, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 26, Jesus goes on to say, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. God the Father loves his Son, loves Jesus. When Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, Father, we hear the voice of the Father speaking from heaven. And in Luke 3:22, it says, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And you know, we're going to talk about this. We can't understand or comprehend the love that God the Father has for Jesus Christ. You know, I love my kids. I would do anything to protect them, to provide for them. But the greatest love any father has for any child is a drop compared to the ocean of love that God the Father has for his Son. They have a unique relationship. They're separate, yet one. In John 14, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And, you know, this is the whole thing about the Trinity, and we can't understand it. It's in the Bible. We believe it. But it's just one of those things we just have to accept by faith. But even when they were physically separated, when Jesus was living on earth, they still maintained a close connection. Jesus often withdrew and went off by himself to have fellowship with his Father. Physically separated, but spiritually connected. And when we better understand the relationship that God has with Jesus, we can begin to try to understand this. What was Jesus' sacrifice like for God the Father? That's why I've titled this message, The Sacrifice of the Father. Did God the Father suffer also? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you suffer when your kids do? Yeah. And if we do, and our love pales in comparison to the love God the Father has, then he must have suffered greatly also. It's something that I don't usually think about. God the Father maintained a relationship with his Son, his only begotten Son, throughout Jesus' life on earth. And God, being omniscient and omnipresent, certainly knew all that Jesus experienced on earth. What was it like for God? Seeing his Son suffer just living life, just a normal life, enduring hunger and thirst, being rejected by people, being falsely accused, mocked, times when he was exhausted, had aches and pains. That's just the normal life that Jesus lived. Then we have watching his Son in the Garden of Gethsemane, in pain, in great pain, as Jesus faces what's soon coming, the anguish, sweating drops of blood because of the extreme stress he's under. Hearing Jesus say these words, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass. In other words, find another way. And this dramatically shows Jesus' humanity. You know, sometimes I think, well, Jesus was God, you know. No. He laid his divinity aside. When he was on earth, he was 100% human. But immediately after those words come out of his mouth, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Again, do we suffer when our children suffer? Then there's a pain he suffered immediately starting after he was arrested. Beatings. So much, the Bible says he was unrecognizable as a human being. The scourging, his back being ripped open. The crown of thorns rammed onto his head, carrying his cross. laying down as spikes are driven through his hands and feet. And this is all a part of the plan that God had for his son. But the worst is yet to happen. The worst suffering Jesus will endure. We know this by the gospel records of Matthew and Mark, because they're the only ones that record Jesus crying out in pain. His greatest suffering, when he takes our sin upon himself, and it's inflicted unto Jesus by his Father. The Father is pouring out his wrath upon the Son. That's when we hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, we just sang that song, the Father turns his face away. And we can't imagine, we can't in our wildest dreams imagine what that was like for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the one person who had never sinned, the only sinless person in the history of mankind, suffers and dies for sin, for our sin. You know, when I was a kid, I hated being blamed for something I didn't do. I still hate it. Right? Don't you hate when you're taking the rap and you didn't do it? God, because he's holy, cannot be in the presence of sin. And so he must turn away. What was this like for Jesus? It was horrible. But what was it like for God the Father having to do this to his son? And we're handicapped. We can't understand. We can't imagine. Because, you know, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God is so above who we are. And sometimes I used to think this. Maybe you thought the same thing. You know, Jesus went through a horrible time, but Jesus knows he's going to rise from the dead. God the Father knows that all this horrible pain that his son's going through, but he's going to rise from the dead, right? Does that make it better? Well, let me give you an example. This helped me better understand this. Let's say Jesus spoke to me, appeared to me one day, and said that my son was going to be falsely arrested, he was going to be beaten and tortured, and he's going to die a slow, agonizing death. But after he dies, Jesus tells me, I'm going to raise him from the dead. But I have to watch everything he goes through. So I watch. My son's arrested, beaten, tortured, and all this time he's screaming in pain, unlike Jesus. And then I watch him die. Does that make it easier for me, knowing he's going to be raised from the dead? No, I suffer right alongside with him. What he's going through, that breaks my heart. And how about when we have a loved one dying, and we know they're going to be with Jesus when they draw their last breath, so we have that great assurance that their suffering is going to end, but do we feel no pain? No. No, we feel pain because of what they're going through. We feel the pain that we're going to miss them when they do leave. And we know God cares. We know God loves and has compassion. And I can't begin to know how God is feeling at that moment when he turns away from his son. But I have to believe it was not thoughtlessly. It was not without concern. We know he loved his son. And so I believe that was breaking God the Father's heart. But it was something that had to be done for us because he loves us so much. You know, there was a time on the cross when the Father turned away, when they were separated. But isn't it awesome to know that for those who have believed on Jesus as Lord and Savior, that will never happen. That will never happen to us. God promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So Jesus suffered separation from God so we wouldn't have to ever suffer separation from God. You know, they say that man's greatest fear is death. And the reason man fears death is because of the unknown. What happens after? And see, death means an end of life here on this earth. But I believe most people believe in life hereafter, that there's something after this life. And the Bible tells us so. There is. There's two destinations, two places to spend eternity. And they're real. One's heaven, where God is, a place where you're blessed, where you're happy beyond all imagination. The other place, just as real, hell, a place where you're eternally apart from God, a place of torment and pain. Now, which would you choose? I know the better place. That's a no-brainer. And I know God's desire. But how do we ensure that we're going to be in heaven when we die? Well, you know, a Philippian jailer asked the question, how do I get saved? He asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And here was the answer that he was given. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. So simple, yet so life-altering. And with such consequences that are going to last for all eternity. You know, Jesus is right here, waiting for us to call to him in faith, to ask forgiveness for our sins, to receive that priceless gift of eternal life. And if you're here tonight, or if you're listening and you've never done that, you know, I can say with 100% assurance, there will never be a better thing that you can do. There will never be a greater day than the day when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, the day you got married, that's a great day. The day your kids were born, those are great days. The days grandchildren are born, those are great days. But you know what? Those people, they're going to die someday. But believing in Jesus Christ, that's going to have eternal implications, eternal consequences. It's the only gift that's going to last forever and ever. Everything else you have, family, money, houses, stuff, it all stays here. But we have a soul that's going to last for all eternity. And it's the simplest thing in the world. God made it so simple for us to believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, that he did die on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserved. And when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus, yes, I believe in you. I believe in what you did. And I want you to forgive me of my sins, to receive that gift instantly, that life-transforming gift that assures us of where we're going to spend eternity. You know, for much of my early childhood and into my teens and early 20s, I did not know that you could know now. What? How awesome it is to know, to say, not in pride or brag and everything, but to say, yes, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven because of Jesus. Not because of anything I can do or say, not of any works, but because of Jesus. So I'm going to pray now, and if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, pray with me. Oh, Lord, Father God, I thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross for me. Jesus, I thank you for taking my sins upon yourself on that cross. And I believe that you are God come in the flesh. And I ask you, Jesus, to come and live in my heart and be my Savior, be my Lord. I want to start living for you. And I thank you that the assurance you give me that when I die, whenever the time comes, I'm going to be in heaven with you for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. And I pray this in your name. Amen.